Let's take our Bibles, look together again in Galatians chapter 6. We're coming to the end of this chapter and this epistle that we've been studying together for some time. And certainly, such is the content here that we could easily go back to chapter 1 and start again, such as the need. But today I want to speak with you about the glory of the cross. And when I mention the glory of the cross, I'm not talking about the wood of the cross. It's like that hymn that we sing, the old rugged cross. Well, it's not about the wood. It's about the one who was crucified there on the cross. And the glory of Christ and his death. That's why we've changed the words to that hymn to, I'll sing of the Christ of the cross. Not the wood. People make an idol out of the wood. They make jewelry even with golden crosses, and they hang these in their places of worship as if the cross itself is what is to be idolized. But it's not. It's the cross that Christ endured in his suffering and his death. And to glory in the cross means to have no glory in any other thing. This is really the reason why Paul is writing back to these Galatians after having preached the gospel for them in that particular region, what we know today as Turkey. And yet these, what I call works mongers, preachers, came behind him and started getting people to get their eyes back to the law as if somehow the law could in any way improve their spiritual standing before a holy God. It can't. It's not by what we do or don't do, but wholly by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, the conclusion of this letter, Paul says, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." There he's speaking of those works preachers that desire to be seen and heard of men and build up a following. "They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So in other words, these were men who were going around preaching and going along to get along, because they could not endure the offense of the cross of Christ. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. What is the offense of the cross? Why is it offensive to those who hear this message that are still unregenerated? That's why these preach what they did. They preach with an eye to men, wanting to please men. And as Paul said early on in this epistle, if he would preach to please men, he could not be the servant of Christ. We saw that in the first chapter. But here's what he says to them: "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." So next time you hear somebody preaching up the law, insisting on this law or that, remind them that they're hypocrites, because they're preaching what they themselves cannot keep, because the law requires perfection, absolute perfection. And so just to pick one part of it, like many people do, well, let's just focus today on the commandment that says thou shalt not steal. So they preach up all these messages on not being a thief, not being a stealer, without ever considering they themselves are thieves. That's what how Christ described them in John 10. They've not come through the door, but come in over the wall. And they seek to take the sheep away from Christ, which they can never do. But they themselves are thieves. Men never consider that to be a thief is to rob God of his glory in any way. And so in any sense that a man preaches up man or brings any glory to man, he is robbing God of his glory. Scriptures have nothing good to say about us as sinners, but everything good to say about Christ the Savior. Here, they themselves who are circumcised, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. They're always preaching at you. This is what you must do. Never considering themselves to be guilty of the very law that they preach on. And that they may glory in your flesh. And love the following. They love people following them. But any that's a true preacher of Christ, servant of Christ, is pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to themselves. So Paul says here, the theme of this particular message, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We're going to talk about what that is as well, because there are preachers that say, well, once you're converted, you're a new creature, and that now you have a new nature that is sinless. That's not what it's talking about here. Being a new creation is what that is. But a new creation. In other words, in Christ Jesus and in his death and that righteousness that he came and earned established, we enjoy now a new standing before a holy God that is for eternity. As opposed to the law, which could only condemn, now in Christ, we stand justified. That's what it is to be a new creation. We'll study that. But it says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Well, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be upon them. That's very specific. And mercy. Those are the effects of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. And it's not for everybody. Peace be on them. As many as walk according to this rule. Peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Again, the Israel of God is not talking about national Israel. It's talking about those who are in Christ, who is the true Israel. The word Israel means prince with God. That's who Christ is. And not an Israel according to the flesh. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. It shows that Paul was being pursued and opposed and faced much persecution, opposition over glorying in the cross alone. And I will tell you that as a preacher of the cross myself today in our day and age, I have a target on me by others that are not taught of Christ. They preach different doctrines, plural, but not the doctrine of Christ. Sometimes they'll preach along and every once in a while you hear a mention of Christ or it'll be put in as a subnote, but where are those that glory in the cross? That cross being the focal point of their message, who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished, for whom he died and where he is now. That's the message of Scripture, the cross. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross. New Testament points us back to the cross. What Christ accomplished. And he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's talking about those afflictions that he endured, the beatings, the sufferings over this gospel. And so why would he ever think of preaching anything else, having already endured what he had? In the final verse then, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a list of doctrines. People call them the doctrines of grace. No. It's the very favor of God that is upon those sinners that God the Father has chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they're standing before a holy God is because of him. What grace. And that grace be with your spirit, not just in your head, but in the heart. And that word amen means so be it, let it be so. So coming back here to verse 11. I love how the scriptures reflect the personalities of the different writers. There's one author, that's the Spirit of God, but in these writings, we find reflected the personal experience many times of those that God used to write these scriptures that are dear to us. And here, Paul says, "See how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Now, some people read that large as being large letters, and they think of it in terms of Paul's eyesight, so he had to write the letters larger. But I believe here it is speaking of the length of the letter. Paul realizes that this particular epistle with the six chapters in it, of course the chapter divisions weren't there in the beginning. These were written on a scroll, and so as they read, if you wanted to see, like we take a book and however thick the book is, we say, well, that's a pretty lengthy book. A scroll would be known by its content how thick the scroll was. And so Paul is simply saying here that he had personally written this with his own hand. Now there are times when Paul would dictate the words and have someone else write them for him. You see that particularly over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 22, where in writing to the Romans, he says here, "I, Tertius." We know Paul was the one who wrote to the Romans, but the one here that actually wrote this epistle in the letters, he said, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." So Paul had these that were raised up by the Lord to help him, be an encouragement to him, and to even write this word. You can imagine the blessing, not only of having somebody writing these words, but one who was the Lord's. He greets them in the Lord. Somebody that we don't know anything about, and yet his name is preserved here in these holy scriptures for our learning. And whether we're known or not, if we're the Lord's, that's all that matters. So Paul is saying this here in verse 11 to indicate just how grieved he is over those that are endeavoring to pull aside these that were the Lord's, and by whom it seems some did fall away. Now, if they fall away, that means they never were the Lord's. The Lord is always sifting any man's work. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's only one foundation, which is Christ, upon which men can preach, but there are those that lay on that foundation wood, hay, and stubble. And so then the Lord sends a fiery trial. And what does it do? Burn up anything that's not Christ. That's in this life. That's not talking about some future judgment. It's talking about those who come and sit for a while and profess to be the Lord's. And yet, in the time of trouble and opposition, affliction, they go away. That's to be expected. But it still is grievous. I know that as a preacher over the years that the Lord has had me preaching this gospel, how grievous it is to have some by your side for some time that you think are the Lord's. And then in a given moment, given the opportunity, the Lord taking his hand off of them, because only the Lord restrained them anyway, they go away. If they go away, it's because they never were the Lord's. And so Paul here is expressing in this verse 11 his great affection for these in Galatia who are still hearing this gospel and still following after Christ. It's not due to any strength in them, but by the grace of the Lord. And the writing, the length of the writing has to do with the importance of the subject. and his concern and affection for these that were being exposed to this false teaching. In many ways, a preacher's like that mother hen, gathering the chicks under their wings to protect them. That's why we preach the gospel, and yet we know ultimately it's only the Lord who is our protector. But he's showing here that heart that cares for others and that is broken whenever peace is threatened by error or sin. And I believe this is the heart that the Lord gives a true preacher of the gospel. Not just preaching at people or to them, but for them and for their encouragement, pointing them to Christ. In verse 12, Paul expresses again, this is the sum of the entire epistle, that if you haven't got the point to this point, then here it is. This is what Paul is doing, as any true preacher or teacher will do. They tell you what they're going to tell you, and then they tell you, and then they tell you what they told you, to reinforce that in your hearts and minds. So here Paul's chief purpose is expressed in this epistle, and it was to expose the false teachers and their errors. This is what the Lord told Jeremiah, that he sent him out, first of all, to pluck up. I've seen this in some fields where they have to cut down trees, and then they have to remove the trees and the debris, and then they turn up the land, the soil, plow the field, and then sow the seed. There's a pulling up before there's a planting. And it takes both. It takes the exposing of false teachers and their errors. And then there is the pointing to Christ as the only truth, the only remedy. So here Paul in verse 12 addresses directly and expresses who it is that he's pointing out, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. You realize that it's a popular thing for preachers to stand up in front of an audience and have a hearing. Some feel empowered by that. And that really is their only desire. They can get really animated and moving people. They're like coaches that they're telling the players, getting them fired up for going out and playing the game. A lot of preachers, that's all they are, is just stirring people up because they like to follow. And they desire a fair show in the flesh. They desire to know how many there are that are following them. And that's why they preach, because they seek a follower. And so Paul here is exposing them and cannot but make mention of them here, exposing their hypocrisy and ambition. Now, I will tell you, there are many that are so-called grace preachers. Just because they put the name of Christ to their lips and talk about his cross, yet their true motive isn't really the glory of Christ, but it's rather to build up a following. And to be able to say, well, even though we're small in number, here is the number that I have following me. It's one of the dangers, even in our day and age, with platforms like sermon audio, because people get caught up with just how many are listening, how many are following. That doesn't mean that those are the Lord's. We're not to be caught up or concerned with that, but rather simply to be preaching. And whether one here, just one, wherever that this gospel is preached, even if there's one that the Lord is pleased to teach by the preaching of Christ and him crucified, glory be to God. We're not in this numbers game as the world is, to see how many are attending or how many are hearing. It's, the only thing that matters is if the Spirit of God has revealed Christ even at one sinner. That's a mercy. Even he passes by a whole world. And so, what Paul is saying here when he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, Christ spoke of this in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. They do what they do to be seen of men. And that's why there are many that, even if they do embrace the message of grace, at least intellectually, that after a while they begin to compromise it and to pervert it because that's not a popular message. They do what they do to be seen of men, and they cannot endure the opposition or the isolation that this gospel brings. I was just expressing that in speaking with some before this meeting began, that I don't have fellowship with a lot of preachers in this world. People ask me that. I say, well, how many preachers do you fellowship with? Very few. But my fellowship is with those that the Lord has taught by His grace, little known to this world, and yet the Lord has taught them, and they're hungry, they're thirsty. These are God's sheep. And what a fellowship that is, to be able to speak with those the Lord has given a hearing. We don't do this to be seen of men, but rather for the Lord's sheep. I think about being a shepherd, an under-shepherd, out in the field. That's not a glorious occupation. Drive by, you don't give much thought, but that's where you find the Lord's under-shepherds, with His sheep. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Notice, as the hypocrites do. People that do what they do to be seen of men are hypocrites. All the while they profess that they're doing the work of the Lord, yet they're doing to be seen of men. That's hypocrisy. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. So here's the warning, that when God is pleased to teach us of Christ and our message is the cross, there's no glory of man in that message. All the glory belongs unto Christ. Christ alone. That's why only those can truly preach that the Lord Himself is taught by His Spirit. He said, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? It was to be seen of man, so that's your reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's the problem with people that are being taught to tithe, which is not taught in the New Testament. In any way, that was fulfilled and accomplished when Christ finished the work. That temple had no reason to exist, neither the priesthood. That's why the tithe was given initially, to support that temple and the priesthood and the activities until Christ came. So now, the only rule for giving, you can call it a rule, motivation is the grace of God. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, let every man give as he has purposed in his heart, because the Lord has given him that purpose. But in tithing, that's what you do. You sit down and calculate, and you get people saying, well, are you supposed to give on the gross or the net? That's the right hand figuring out what the left hand's doing or left what the right hand's doing. That's not what this is about. That thine alms may be in secret. This has to do specifically with how the Lord directs you to do something for a neighbor or somebody else in their need. You don't go announcing it. That's interesting too, because a lot of people say, well, I'm just going to do it for the glory of Christ. And then if that person never responds with a thank you, then pretty soon it starts coming out. You know, I helped somebody at one point and they never did thank me. There's a person then eventually it slips out. Well, why did you do it? Did you do it to be seen and heard, or did you do it because the Lord impressed your heart to give? here that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The same thing with prayer. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now that word hypocrite means an actor. So it's somebody that puts on a face or a mask and comes out on stage and performs and then goes off stage. So that's the word hypocrite. That person on stage is not the real person. They're acting. And how many actors there are in this matter, even of grace, they profess and pretend to be believers. And yet their true motive is self-seeking and self-serving. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That doesn't mean necessarily physically, but to come aside, whether you're seen or not, and shut the door, and pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So this is who Paul is addressing here, coming back to my text in Galatians chapter 6. These that would desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that their one purpose in promoting, again, here it has to do with those promoting the law, the observation of days, circumcision, the laws respecting foods and drinks. This is all for the purpose of congratulating one another on their devotion. Whether it's fasting or giving, they want everybody to know how much they fast, how much they give, how much they pray, how much they witness. All that is nothing but a fair show in the flesh, but has nothing to do with the glory of Christ. And so, it says they constrain you to be circumcised. Again, this was the one matter for these Judaizers, to see how many they could go back and have circumcised to show how many they're gaining as far as their followers. It's like preachers today that number their converts by how many are being baptized. And they count heads and they compare how many they've grown their membership. And they compare, they send in their reports to one another, and they're applauded as if it were some kind of sales organization to see how many they could increase their number. But they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I can't tell you how many different preachers over the years have told me that they believe this message that I'm preaching, and that they even listen secretly. Even now there may be some. And yet they tell me that they could never preach this message of the cross of Christ, of justification at the cross, to get very specific, not justification in eternity, not justification at faith, but at the cross. That it was there and then that Christ finished the work, and upon completion of his work, God the Father justified once for all. Talk about this message of the cross. They've told me they know it to be so, but they could never preach it in their congregations or else they'd be cast out. Well, that just tells me right there that their heart has never been open and they've never been taught of Christ. Else they would not be ashamed of preaching this openly. But that's what these did. They preached the circumcision because that's where the pressure was. And yet, they did it lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I'll tell you where the Lord raises up one of his own and preaches this single solitary message, exclusive to the glory of Christ, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be persecution. And that's what they can't endure. They'd rather continue to preach man's works, his contributions, his will, than to preach the cross of Christ. These that he describes here are not the Lord's. They're not the Lord's preachers. He's denouncing them here as being hypocrites and under condemnation. As he said in the very first chapter, if any man come preaching any other message than this, then let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. And verse 13 gives the reason. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Those that preach up the law, they themselves are guilty of the very law that they preach. It's like people that have these Ten Commandments placed in their yards or in their houses. They're actually posting the very thing that condemns them. That is their condemnation. And yet they probably go about making people think, even posting a sign out there, making people think that they're religious, they're keepers of the law, and somehow better than the rest. That law can do nothing but condemn. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, again, that they may glory in your flesh, counting how many are being circumcised, and how many are following their teachings, and their rules, and their regulations. This particularly addresses the Gentiles, because the Jews still continue to follow that law of circumcising the firstborn, the male children. And so here, specifically, it must be then those Gentiles that they were forcing to submit to that physical circumcision so that they could boast in front of the other Jews just how many proselytes or converts that they had won over to their brand of religion or their system of salvation. There's a works religion system that is counting heads and counting numbers. They use the beads, you know, how many buildings they have, how many buses they have, how many budgets they have, how many baptisms they have, how many Bibles they have. All counts in men's eyes, and yet they're nothing but sinners under condemnation because Christ is not being preached. They call it soul winning. When in reality, the Lord said they cross land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert to their religion. But that one convert then becomes twice-fold the child of the devil. Because not only do they not see their sin, their sinfulness, but now they've been given a false righteousness, one of their own making and not the righteousness of God in Christ. That's why here in verse 14, Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same thing that he wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It wasn't that he wasn't able to speak persuasively or use reasoning. Paul was somebody that sat at the feet of Gamaliel and so had much wisdom. And was considered in that community before it pleased God to reveal Christ in him. But he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined. See, this is the determined the Lord gives. It's not that I can't take this Bible and preach on any topic and develop it during a message. But I determined, that's like Paul says here, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the person of Christ and who he is, and that's his work, crucified. That's the essence of salvation. It's not walking an aisle, saying a prayer, and bowing the head, raising a hand, that salvation comes. No, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished there at the cross. So that's why Paul says, I glory in the cross of Christ. Now you ask yourself, well, why is it such an offense, as he mentioned back in verse 12? Well, it's an offense because, number one, it gives all the glory to God in the coming, doing, dying of Lord Jesus Christ, and leaves no glory to man. That's why it's an offense. But secondly, you think that the cross was not for everybody. It's for the salvation of that people that God the Father gave to his Son from eternity. He came and paid their sin debt. That's the offense. People will say, well, that's not fair, or that's not just. If he died, he should have died for everybody. There's the offense. The reality is that it's not in our hands to determine. It's the Lord's. And so when Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking about some general love of God for sinners or some general death for sinners that in the end doesn't save them anyway. No, we're talking about the specific cross of Christ whereby he accomplished salvation then and there, whereby all that God purposed to save were saved there. When the Spirit of God reveals Christ in us, it's not then that we're saved. What he does is open our eyes to the cross. And what Christ accomplished there to see that our salvation was accomplished there, and that's why the Spirit's been given us now to see. Or else we would go right along in that path of, along with the rest, following after men, following after works, duties, religion, obligations. So, this is a specific message. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To glory, to rejoice, that's what that word means, to delight in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in ourselves. When people come and sit and listen to this message, it's not to see what they can get for themselves out of it. We come as needy sinners. And oh, how we need to hear of Christ. But we come to hear of him being glorified. Not in ourselves, not in our works. Not even in what God is pleased to do through us as we take that message out and speak with others, but in Christ alone. To Christ alone be the glory. And he says here, to such a degree, in verse 14, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Now, we live in the world. This world has its tentacles. And our heart is such that if it were not for the Spirit of God, this heart would run after this world and desire the things that the world pursues. But when he says here, by whom the world is crucified unto me, it's as if I'm dead to the world. If you've ever thought or said that to somebody, maybe I haven't said it openly, but when they're attacking you and saying all manner of evil, you say to them, you're dead to me. What that means is none of that has an influence or impact on who I am and where I'm headed. And the same here, by whom the world, and I believe here it's not so much the natural world that he's speaking of, but that religious world that would continue to oppose him and this message that the Lord gave him to preach of Christ and him crucified. He's saying that world is dead to me. He said, I don't fear men or what they can do to me any more than I would fear one nailed to a tree. So when men preach up the ceremonial law, when they preach up ordinances and things, when he says here, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world, look how he expressed it over to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is a theme that runs through all of the epistles of Paul because it bears repeat. And we need to hear it again and again. That nothing matters except for what Christ accomplished there on the cross. And so that's why he says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. You're on the internet much and you get in these chat rooms and watch what's being said. It's all about this thing and that thing and how you handle this and how you handle that. And a lot of philosophy, a lot of vain deceit, tradition. This is how we do it. Beware. he says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man. And after the rudiments, here it is, the world to which Paul was crucified. The rudiments of the world. The rudiments means the ABCs that the world pursues. And not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is it that the Father delights to hear? The exaltation of his Son. I don't want to be standing in the pulpit and flapping my jaws to please men when the one message, the one name above all names that glorifies the Father is that of his Son. So we speak of him, we sing of him, we read of him from beginning to end. That's our worship. And Paul says, you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Go on down there, speaking of being dead to this world and being dead to those laws and the ordinances. In verse 11, I was going to jump ahead, but this we need this all. In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. You say, well, what circumcision is he speaking of? Well, it says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's how the crosses describe the putting away of the flesh. When Christ died, that sin that was laid upon him was put away. It's like the foreskin being cut away and cast off. It has no more life. It has no more influence on those for whom Christ died. And so his death, the cross, is described there as a circumcision, the putting away of the very flesh that would condemn us, but Christ paid the debt. But also baptism, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. It's not talking about his water baptism, but his death was a baptism of fire. The wrath of God was put upon him, wherein also he are risen with him. But his death, his burial, his resurrection, through the faith of the operation of God. Through the faith, through that one who is the object of faith, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the cutting away of the flesh. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what Paul is speaking of here in Galatians chapter 6, being dead to the world. Being dead to the condemnation, the curse of this world. Why? Because Christ has paid the debt, and therefore there's nothing more required. Not man's rules and regulations and laws. That's why he says in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, you see, it's in his circumcision, in his putting away of that flesh, there at the cross, that we have our standing. So it's not in physical circumcision avails or not being circumcised, but a new creature. I remember so much as being preached, and I was raised under this, that once you're converted, that you're a new creation. All things have passed away, and that's quoted there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, or verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he's a new creation. Where it says all things have passed away, you wake up after the Lord has done a work of grace in your heart, and you look in the mirror, and there's the same old person that's always been there. You still have this flesh and the lusts of the flesh. And so you say, well, what's new about this? Well, the newness has to do with our position in Christ. Whereas before, where we would have been under the law and under the condemnation and curse of that sin, now, because of Christ, because of his death, if we're in Christ, the old things are passed away. That has to do with Christ finishing the work there at the cross. And therefore, there is now no condemnation. It's like a a person being let out of prison, having been judged and condemned, but once out of prison, a free man. You walk by that courthouse every day. You might even meet the judge in the street that condemned him. But if the sentence has been paid, then there's no condemnation. You can walk freely. That's a new life. People speak of that. Coming out of prison, they've been given a new life. Well, our new life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby all that the law required, Christ has fulfilled. That's how old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We live in this new creation. In other words, in the joy and delight of being free in Christ, of which Paul writes to those Galatians, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. That's why we don't put ourselves back under that law, and that we're dead to that law, because Christ is our life. And that's what he says here in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. I've already mentioned there that the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, the true Jew, Paul wrote about this to the Romans, not to think of ourselves anything less than being heirs according to the promise with Abraham, in that seed that was promised to Abraham. In Romans 2 and verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. For he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, where that heart now, whatever confidence in the flesh we had at one time is cut away, cut off. And now the spirit points us to Christ, who is our circumcision. Him having put away the flesh in his body on the tree. And it's that of the heart. This is where the work is done, in the spirit and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, all the glory belonging unto God alone. As many as walk according to that rule, this rule, they renounce any confidence in the flesh, any outward thing in which the world puts confidence, and rest in Christ alone as their righteousness, and thereby walk in him under the influence of the Spirit, that grace of God that's been given us. They're the true Israel of God. And so from henceforth he says that no man trouble me. That's what we can do, is hang a do not disturb sign on the door. When people would approach us and want us to get back into their religion, and you'll have it, especially if the Lord has drawn you out of that, you've got your acquaintances that are always trying to get, why don't you just come back one more time? You can't. Quit troubling me. But here's specifically when Paul speaks of bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's not comparing himself with Christ's sufferings, but he's saying that for Christ's sake, he had in his body real scars over the gospel. Stonings, beatings, imprisonments, other sufferings that he endured for preaching Christ and the glory of the cross alone. Someone has compared it to some of our veterans that come back from war. And you see the effects of the war on them. They've got lost limbs and lost eyes, and some of them burnt faces and skin. They went over to serve, and they've got those marks in their body. Well, any that are the Lord's can expect. You say, well, how did they get those marks? It's by the enemy. So any that are the Lord's that the Lord has taught, and particularly preachers that stand up and seek nothing but the glory of the cross and preach it alone, they'll bear in their body, maybe not physically. I've never been physically stoned or beat, but I've had a lot of words said about me. I had a gentleman one time that was out there on the internet and just Googled Ken Weimer, preacher. And he came and said to me, do you realize what is being said about you out on the internet? And my answer was, just like Paul here says, I know that there are things being said, but I prefer not to hear them or read them, because every word then leaves an impact on your mind and heart. And even as Paul said, here I'm crucified to the world unto me. Let me hear the voice of Christ. Let me find my consolation in His Word and not be deterred by what men say against me. The reason they're saying what they say against me is because of the clear stand that the Lord has given me to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. So you'll always be under scrutiny when that's the case, but praise God that's the case. Else I'd be just like the rest, following after men, pursuing men's promotions, and not Christ. And so he concludes here with this typical benediction that Paul does at the end of his epistles, brethren. That's really who he's addressing here, the brethren, those that are beloved in the Lord and redeemed and justified by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You could not pray for anything more. When people ask me, say, well, how can we pray for you? Pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with my spirit, even as with your own. How we need that, because He is indeed our only comfort. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard.